Well, hello, and welcome to the show. I hope that everybody is well, considering the difficulties that lie before us and where some of us are, the considerable heat that we have, and it's a little after the second Sunday after Epiphany. And I just want to talk about fellowship, which is the intent for this week. And to set that up, I think we should check out the prayer for the day, the collect for the day. And it goes like this. O Lord Christ, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee to draw us into wondrous fellowship with Thee through Thy mystical body, the Church, and we pray that all who profess and call themselves Christians may grow into the fullness of Thy love and hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in the righteousness of life. O Thou great King of love, to whom be praise and adoration from men and from the angel host. Amen. So, that's the thing we're aiming for. So how do we do it? What's the way towards that? That's where I want to get into the gospel. And the gospel is kind of puzzling when it comes to this idea of fellowship, because really doesn't seem like it has much to do with fellowship at all. But let's see if we can figure it out. It's the one about the centurion servant. And it's from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. And we're going to begin at the second verse. So I'll just read this out to you and see if we can go through it line by line or thereabouts and see whether there's anything that stands out as maybe giving us a clue as to where we go with it. Now a certain centurion servant, who was very dear unto him, presumably the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, I suppose that's also the centurion, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So presumably that's he, the centurion, was worthy for whom Jesus should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So that's interesting. That implies that the leaders of the Jewish elders coming to Jesus and saying this must have thought this would be convincing for Jesus, which is sort of strange because the gospel seems to make a distinction between Jesus and the Jews. Seems strange. It would seem, though, that for them to come to Jesus, and this is where I think it really is an authentic story, even though it's appearing in Luke, which was one of the later gospels, I think that in one of the more Romanized Gospels, I think that that they must have felt that Jesus would be convinced by someone that loved the Jewish nation and built this synagogue. So, and then Jesus went with them. So he must have been at least curious. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. So what's he saying there? it sounds a bit like he's saying, I didn't think I'd be welcome at your house, and maybe it's not a good idea for you to come to my house. centurions, Romans versus Jewish people, we're not getting along so well at this time. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. So he's talking about command. Sounds like he's really saying that he understands that Jesus can command his servant to heal, which is interesting. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Well, that's interesting. So that's Jesus hearing these things. It seems like Jesus is marveling not so much at the centurion, but just in a state of marvel, let's say. But the way that the Greek is written when it's translated comes out a bit strange. And then it says he turned back to the people that followed him and said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So he's sort of saying, on one hand, there's one way of looking at it. He's saying there's a bit of you guys aren't as faithful as this centurion is. You guys don't know the faith of the centurion, but there's also a bit of tongue-in-cheek thing going on here. He wouldn't see me. He wouldn't come to my place. But here he is. He's got great faith that I'm going to heal his servant. So there's a few different hidden ways of thinking about this. Seems like Jesus seems more like the tongue-in-cheek kind of interpretation from my perspective. But nevertheless, I do think he is saying something about, because of course, what he's really saying is the Jewish people would want to see the person healed. They want to see him doing it. They want to be there for when it happens. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole or healed that had been sick. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's a very interesting little gospel reading, because it doesn't really sound like it's got much to do with fellowship at all. If anything, it's almost the opposite of fellowship. Here's a centurion that doesn't even want to see Jesus. So kind of interesting, but is very confident that he will heal him if he just gives the command. So interesting story. And I think that Jesus definitely has a certain kind of tongue-in-cheek thing going on with the not so great a faith. But I also think he's expressing something about how here is a person who, perhaps even unbeknownst to him, does understand Jesus, does understand that Jesus, by command, can heal a person, because indeed the servant is healed. So that's interesting, but I don't see how it's got that much to do with fellowship. It's got more to do with faith. So having said that, let's see. What it does remind me of is I do Tai Chi Chuan. And we do a lot of things in Tai Chi Chuan. One of the most important things in Tai Chi is this thing called Sung. And Sung it means release. And the more Sung you are, the more you can do. The more you can take the attacks that come at you, the more you can become like a trampoline that things just bounce off, you know. Or a ball that things just, you know, go into and then bounce off. So the more sung you are, the more you can fill with qi, and the more errors that are in your body can be removed. So the more sung, the less errors, and the more you can be good. You can be more the Tai Chi creature. Now, this thing about sung, as it's often translated, relax, or relaxed, or relaxation, or relaxing, but we usually use the term to mean releasing, which is slightly different idea. This idea of sung is approached by commanding. So if I want my shoulder to sung, then I put my mind in my shoulder and I command it to sung. And then I wait and it releases. That means the tissue in my shoulder releases after I have put my mind in my shoulder and commanded it to sung. Same thing with the foot. If you stand up, even while you're listening to this, if you happen to stand up and you just stand with your feet solidly on the floor and you just command your foot to sung. So you say foot sung, and you feel the tissues in the feet release and your foot sort of splay outwards, then that's done by putting your mind in your foot and putting your intention in your foot. That's your command, your will, and the intention being to release, to sung, and then you allow gravity to do its work and you allow your body to do its work, and you'll find that your foot releases. This is a really wonderful thing when you get the hang of it. Because of course, the first time you do it, you don't sung very much, you don't release very much. But gradually over time, you learn how to put your mind into it. You put li, your mind, into your foot, and then you put your intention, your will, your command into your foot to sung. You command your foot to sung. And then you ting your foot, you listen, you are aware, you put pay attention to your foot to notice it happening. And that's those are all the features of this gospel story that just happened, which is sort of interesting. Because I wonder how many other walks of life we can do this thing. We can put our mind in something, and we can put our mind in something, and then we give the command, put the intention, our will. We put our will into the thing that it do such and such, you know, something we want, something that seems like a good idea, and then we listen and watch for it to happen. And that, there's a gap in there, isn't there? We command it, and a lot of people in Tai Chi, right, they command it and nothing happens. So a lot of times people, what they do is because nothing happens, what they do is they go a bit funny and they use their imagination. And they start imagining things have happened when they haven't in fact happened at all, when nothing's happened. Because it didn't happen, they invent something. This is common. You know, this is not just common to Tai Chi, it's common to everything. It's common to many, many walks of life. And there's many people get into many illusions because of this tendency to want to be successful. And in the face of not being successful, imagine that they have been successful. And this creates errors. And so there's a lot of Tai Chi practitioners out there who don't sung. But they think they do. So just something to be aware of, and because we are all prone to this thing. And the how do you get around it? Well, this gap between the command, the intention, the will, and the listening for it happening, this gap is filled with faith, isn't it? It's faith in the command being followed by the body, or faith in the command being followed by the other people. And then there's listening to find out whether it has in fact been followed. And if it hasn't, then of course you must command again, and you must put your mind deeper into your foot or your shoulder or whatever it is that you want to sung. You must put your mind deeper into it, or you must find some other way to get your mind to go into it more, because it's not that easy to put your mind in things and be aware of what's going on in them. For some people it's quite easy, for a lot of people it's really not easy at all. So it's one of these things that apparently is being referenced here in this little talk. And you wouldn't think that talk about that gospel story about the centurion has got really anything to do with what I just said, but there you go, it does. Now, how has this got anything to do with fellowship? Well, Let's go to the epistle and see if we can muddle out the connection between this gospel story, apparently chosen by some very laudable bishops, who decided that this gospel story had something to do with fellowship. Let's have a look at the epistle, which in this case it's Colossians, and it's first chapter of Colossians, and we're going to begin at the 9th verse, because I don't know if you know much about Paul, but he always starts his letters off with a long list of things about who he is and who the people he's addressing are, and there's all sorts of so we don't start at the beginning because we start at the meat of the matter. So he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's God's will he's talking about. And he's saying, that we, presumably Paul or Paul's churches, don't cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's interesting, because that relates back to this thing about the command, doesn't it? Because the will is the command. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that you might be pleasing to the Lord in the same way, I suppose, that Abel was pleasing to the Lord. I don't know if you know the story of Cain and Abel, but Cain was not pleasing and he developed a tremendous resentment and eventually killed Abel. Abel was pleasing to the Lord. And of course, that led to all sorts of terrible things happening later on, but a bit of a lesson there. That you might walk worthy of our Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this increasing in the knowledge of God allows you to be fruitful, allows you to be pleasing to the Lord. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so you allow his power to come into you and strengthen you. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And that allows you to be, that power allows you to be, that glorious power, divine power, allows you to be stable, allows you to be, allows you to be steady, allows you to be joyful in the face of the things that try you. So he's praying for this. He's praying for the Colossians that they can be like this. So the things that try you, or the things that you have to wait for them to pass, the things that you have to allow to be, that's what long-suffering means, the things that you must allow to be, that you can be with them joyfully, allow them to be joyfully, have patience with them joyfully, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. So that's where the fellowship part is. Made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what is the inheritance of the saints in light? Well, he's talking about the inheritance of the saints of light is what's called the robe of glory. And he talks about it in a few other things. Paul's very keen on the robe of glory. And he often talks about it as glory, just glory and glorious power and so on. But the robe of glory is something special. This is supposed to be what Adam lost, the robe of light or the body of light or the skin of light. Adam is supposed to have lost it when he fell, when he was thrown out of Eden. And so to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, that's saying that you can be partakers in the inheritance of partakers in the robe of glory, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means picked up and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now that may or may not be the kingdom of light, the light world, the world of glory where you get to experience the glory. Or it may just be that you have come under the Lord and are now one of his children. You're a children of the promise. You're a children of the promise of everlasting life, which is also the inheritance of the saints in light, that promise, that promise of immortality, that promise of everlasting life. And indeed, the everlasting life is the real inheritance, because it's the ending of death. So as Adam died, or as Adam brought death to the world, Jesus brings life to the world. Paul says that somewhere else. Right, so translated into the kingdom of his dear son, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. Mm. The image of the invisible God, that's the eidolon, sometimes it's called, that's the Greek word. The eidolon, the image of the invisible God. Why is the God invisible? Because he is a secret God. Nobody sees him. Nobody sees what he's doing. He's the invisible God. He's the invisible God. He's not a God you can see. He's not a God, but you can, and you can't see him working, but he works. Now that's partly because he's invisible, because he's not in this world. He's outside this world, but he's also through this world. So it's kind of interesting. It's an interesting idea. He's invisible to this world. You can't see him, but maybe he's still here. Maybe he's still here, even though he's not here. He's both here and not here. So he's a secret God. He does everything that he does in secret, and that's why he's invisible. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that's to a firstborn from the dead, that's this business of the end of death, you know, the eidolon, the firstborn, the son of the father. He is, when we say the firstborn, it's really talking about the way that the Trinity came into existence. So I don't know if I've ever explained this about the Trinity, but the Trinity is the result of the turning of consciousness. And when consciousness turns to become conscious of itself, it creates its image, it creates the eidolon. And in the process of that creation, also creates the act of turning itself is the action of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where you get the Father, Son, and Spirit from, is this this first turning, this first movement. Or you can think of it as a splitting, but it's the same idea. But it's not really a splitting, it's really these three aspects in one. And so you have the original one, the invisible one, the image of the invisible one, and the impetus that allowed it all to happen. So the impetus that allowed it all to happen, the principle of movement, the principle of action, that is the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever seen how that leads, the principle of action, the Holy Spirit, is the same thing that allows your commands, your will, to be done in your foot. So if you are like God and you want to see what happens when you give a command, you know, sung foot sung. So the action of the Holy Spirit is the action of that command being followed. So that's the other way that it's a Trinity, because you've got there's me and my will, there's my command, the Son, which is the image of my will, or the, you know, the directed intention, and then there's my mind in my foot, and that action that allows my foot to become soul. All right, now this brings me to how this all fits together into fellowship. So he's been saying that we're all partakers in this fellowship, the inheritance of the saints in light, and the church. And he is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So if Jesus is like the head of the church, and we are the church, as in, and what does that mean, we are the church? It doesn't mean that we're all together in a building or we're all baptized. That's not what it means. It means that we all understand or have faith that we have been saved. We have faith that we've been saved. We have that faith that the Savior has saved us. And we follow His two main commandments, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, spirit. I think it's a couple, it's not quite exactly right, but, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. So loving your neighbor as yourself and loving the Lord God, the one God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Those two things, following those two commandments, that is what it is to be a member of the church. Now, those two love commandments, they're pretty hard to follow. They're not easy to follow, but, and we often miss the mark. We often don't follow them. But the idea is that the intention is to follow them, and we do our best. We do our best to follow those love commandments. We also have the faith in the promise of everlasting life. So, and we have faith in these other ways as well. We begin gradually to understand what faith is. And faith is that thing that bridges the gap between the will of God and the being able to fulfill God's will. And this brings me into what fellowship is and back to the collect. Because in the collect, it mentions that we come into fellowship with the Lord, and that is in, and we're also in fellowship with each other because we're in fellowship with the Lord. So our fellowship with each other is not dependent on anything that each other does. It's dependent only on the Lord. And the Lord is the one whose will we must learn to understand. And in learning to understand God's will, in the same way that Paul says, coming into a spiritual understanding and knowledge of His will, we develop greater and greater fellowship with each other. Because if I'm learning what God's will is, and you're learning what God's will is, then like different members of the body, if a church is a body or a group of people, if a group of people is like a body, and all of the organs of the body don't fight each other because they're all members of the same body, Paul says that somewhere else, then if we're all members of this same body and we're not fighting each other, it's because we're all being directed by, well, in this metaphor, we're all being directed by the head. Now, you may say, oh, well, you know, it's not really the head that directs, you know, different organs of the body. It's all done in a much more sort of egalitarian way. But since all the sensory apparatus is in the head has the majority of the power to make the body do what it wants. And certainly the head controls the whole of the voluntary nervous system and all of the bits and pieces that are connected to the voluntary nervous system, even though there's obviously heaps and heaps of things that the head doesn't control, like the heart and the spleen and pancreas and all that sort of stuff, right? So there's heaps of things that are not really in the control of the head, because there are other centers that do a lot of work, that do their own thing, and sometimes they can even override what the different bits of the cephalic brain decides is to be done. So we can think of ourselves as being like these organs, and if we understand the will of the head, then we're going to be in harmony with each other. You know, we're not going to be working against each other. When I move my finger, it's not like the muscles fight each other. But you know what? You can get paralysis from a broken stroke, and that's where the nerve impulses come down to one muscle and they say, move or contract.
And then as soon as you get the nerve sending impulses to the other muscle, it says, contract, and they both try to contract together. And of course, that means that you end up with a situation where, you know, the muscles are both contracting and the arm can't move. So the way the information moves through the body is very, very important. In a similar way, where you get your information from, you got to check that you're not being lied to. Because a lot of the time what happens is you get people that want to lie to you. Now, the last big version of this was when there was a whole bunch of people that said that they knew what the will of God was. They said they knew what the will of God was, and they said that other people didn't, and they were heretics. And so what they did is they went through and they, you know, burned people at the stake. But I mean, before they even did that, they put them on trial and they said, oh, you know, you're, they tried to make them seem like they were, you know, doing the devil's work and all this sort of stuff. You know, anytime somebody points to you and says that you're the person who's the evil one, just ask yourself, why would a person want to call somebody else evil? What's the benefit to them? And you'll discover that what they really want to do is they want to steal other people's stuff. They want to take from other people, and they want to take away their freedoms. They want to take away everything that those other people have in order that they may control things, in order that they may take over the world. And, you know, they may start by saying, you know, why don't you grow a brain? Why don't you do what I'm telling you? If you don't do what I'm telling you, you must be stupid. That sort of thing. Instead of, you know, treating people with dignity and treating people with respect. And pretty soon you discover that what you're really dealing with is somebody who's trying to be a cult leader, somebody who's trying to be a jumped up little Hitler, somebody who's trying to take over the world in some sort of way where they think that they can operate through fear and intimidation. And that was what the people who were in the early church who claimed to know the will of God were really about. They were really about trying to take everything over, trying to take over the whole world, trying to take over everything around them. And because those people never go away, well, we're facing a similar situation in our world today, especially where I live. So if you're one of these heretics at the moment who doesn't buy into the new religion of scientism, then you might find yourself in very difficult situation right now, especially where I live. And, you know, they're a really despicable human being. Well, I don't even know whether you can call them human beings. We'll call them human beings. But they are incredibly despicable, some of the things that they're trying to do. Terrible, terrible things. So these people are people who are not following the will of God, but they've got another God. They call it science. It's not actually science. It's not real science. Because real science is willing to bend and change as evidence bends and changes. And as evidence changes, you know, the theories ought to be, changed according to the new evidence. But these people won't even look at new evidence especially when the new evidence came out within, you know, a few days of the old evidence originally coming out, and they just ignored it. And they've been ignoring it ever since. So it will only take, in our case, I think it's going to take a large number of people changing their view of what's really going on, changing the narrative, as it were, and coming to the realization that the official narrative is really being run by a bunch of liars, and pretty much everything they say is a lie, almost without exception. Almost everything that they say is a lie. Just something to bear in mind. Now, if you have such people lying, then it's pretty hard to follow God's will if you're listening to them. And so this is where the problem of information becomes really, 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 really difficult. And that brings me back to that idea of paralysis, where you have different nervous impulses, one nerve saying this muscle contract and the other one saying no, the opposite muscle contract. So that's what we've got going on now in our world. And the best way for us to proceed is for us to go back to, as Paul says, allowing what is to be with joyfulness. Not easy, not easy.
But that's really what's required of us. Because the other path is fear, hate, anger, and eventually destruction. And that, by the way, that's the path that the these people who are claiming heretics are on. They're on that path. They're not on the path of love and you can see it. You just have to look at their faces. They're not on the path of love and loving kindness and long suffering. Far be it. Very much not on that path at all. So, now having said that, that doesn't mean that you should just lie down and take it. No. What it means is that we have to keep going. We have to keep going, brothers and sisters. We have to keep going with where we're going, and we have to bring about this new world that we want, not the new world that they want, because the new world they want is not a world that any of us would be happy to live in. So, how do we do that? Well, we have to listen inside of ourselves for the will of God. And how do we listen inside ourselves for the will of God? Is it a voice? No, it's not a voice. It's not a voice. If you're hearing voices, maybe you want to probably avoid psychiatrists, but if you're hearing voices, then either you've taken too many of the wrong kinds of drugs, or you've done too many of the wrong kinds of practices, and maybe you need to, or you're just hearing yourself speak. You're just hearing yourself speak. So, so this is something also to be mindful of. And you know, look, there are plenty of entities out there that try to get in your ear and try to talk to you. When you're dreaming, often you will talk to people in your dreams, and it's, you're literally talking to people in your dreams. So, you know, and it turns out you're actually talking to real people sometimes. I mean, sometimes they're just imaginary, but sometimes they're real, because you discover later on that they actually that things have happened according to that interaction. Now, now what happens when you're listening for God's will, is the best way to listen for God's will is in the silence of the mind. And how does one enter the silence of the mind? Well, one could do worse than learning how to release the whole body. Because if you release the whole body, the mind fluid will drain away. The mind fluid drains from the head, drains from the places that where it makes a mess and causes all sorts of problems, and goes down to where it really should be, which is as stuff in the feet and the legs and the lower body. And when the mind fluid is drained away, then there's emptiness in the head, and perhaps even emptiness in the heart, but certainly emptiness in the head. And when there is emptiness in the head, then the inner light can shine, the inner sun can shine in the head. And we all have a light in the head. And when you go into that light in the head, there's it's a very restful place. It's a very wonderful and restful, cooling and yet warm, wonderful, restful light. And without words, your conscience is there and the will of God is there. Now, that's just one way of doing it. You can also go into your heart. There's a light in your heart as well. There's a light in the middle of your chest if you go into it and you discover it. Now, I'm just saying that these things exist. Now, it's up to you whether you believe me. You don't have to believe me. But if you go into these places, maybe you might discover that these things really are there. Or maybe you won't. It's not for me to say. Another thing you can do is an early Christian practice, which was the use of a darkened mirror. You can stare into a darkened mirror. But I don't really, I don't really suggest you do that without the proper preparation, because psychomantiums are, which is what we mean when we say a darkened mirror, psychomantiums have a tendency to let you see things that maybe you're not ready for. So it is a possibility, and you can look up the word psychomantium and you can find out what it is and how it works. And it is an early Christian practice. And it is a kind of meditation in a way. And it's quite a good one if you've got the correct preparation. But in order to get that correct preparation, I suppose you will need to maybe get to know me better. And maybe I can give you some of that preparation. But in any case, to find the will of God is a matter of listening. It's a matter really of listening. It's a matter of going inside yourself and finding out what the will of God is. It's a matter of, as we say in Tai Chi, ting. In the same way that I listen to my foot after I've commanded it to sung, I've become aware of my foot. I put my attention in my foot after I've commanded it to sung to check whether it has in fact released. When I put my attention into something, when I put my ting into something, my listening into something, where my mind is, then I can listen for the will of God. And you can't listen while you're talking. You can't listen while there's noise. And that's why it's listening in silence. And so anything that's in the way of that listening, anything that's in the way of that silence, just has to come to its own natural end. And so, I leave you with this understanding and insight into what it is to be in fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other. And it begins with listening. Thank you for your attention.